Thank you, brothers and sisters. If you have your Bibles, find your place in Isaiah 53. Here we are. We could not have been had better timing in our studies of Isaiah than to have come to this very holy, every word of God matters, but this is some of the most rich and wonderful words in all of Scripture. And here we are on Wednesday of Holy Week, and I want to remind you, invite you all back if you're able. This week we have an additional time together tomorrow night. We call it Maundy Thursday. It's a very ancient, historic Christian practice, and it's a very moving time. It's a different kind of service, and I hope you'll be able to come 7 o'clock in the worship center, and we'll have the Lord's Supper together, and it will be, I think, a time that will prepare us for celebration on Easter Sunday, and I hope you can be here. Invite your friends. Isaiah 53 is here some 400 years before the Lord Jesus ever was born. We have these amazing words describing the crucifixion and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to remind us tonight that we come to these words and they are of such significance, and all through the New Testament, the apostles speak of these words. The Lord Jesus speaks of these words. They are amazing words. Let's read them together and then we'll pray. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Heavenly Father, it pleased you to crush the Lord Jesus with grief and to crush him in death. We cannot imagine nor understand what happened in such an exchange between God the Father and God the Son on earth, and the separation that the Lord Jesus endured in absolute loneliness, separated from all men, but more than that, separated from you as he died on the cross. Absolutely, utterly alone. We pray that you might help us this Easter, starting tonight, to remember Jesus died for us. Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, died for every one of us. What he did in obedience to your will and purpose, because you love the world, you sent your Son, and he died for us and in our place. May tonight we come to understand these words a little better. And may there come from our hearts and lives, even as we leave tonight and lay our head on our pillow, an ability to say, "Thank you, Lord, because you have saved me. You care about me. You love me, and you took my place and received the wrath of God so that I might live eternally and be justified from my sins." Hallelujah. What a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you have the outline. And I would say to you this, and you'll have to look at a few places in your Bible, so keep your place there in Isaiah 53. And I want you to go quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, keep your place there in Isaiah 53. We'll come back and go through these words in some detail. Here's a summary of Isaiah 53. This is what we call the gospel. This is the gospel message. This is what we share around the world. This is why we send missionaries. This is what we do with our neighbors. This is what we say to other people. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel," the good news. Gospel means good news, "which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you also are saved." You see, the gospel leads to salvation from our sins. "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Here it is, verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received." You see, Paul also heard the gospel and was saved. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's speaking of Isaiah 53 and other places. "And he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," and then it goes on. He appeared, he appeared, he appeared. Well, you see, that's what we look at tonight in Isaiah 53. Isaiah says, "Who has believed our message?" Well, many people in the world, the vast majority of the world tonight, don't care about Jesus. Nor are they interested in this message, nor anything about God. But the reality is, it's not on them to come to us, it's for us to go to them. That's the gospel. That's what we do. We go. The Lord said, go. He didn't say, wait till they come. He said, go. Go to them. Who has believed our message? This is the message. Jesus Christ died, was crucified, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised on the third day, and he appeared. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has seen the Lord, that has been saved? Well, we see on the outline that Jesus is the suffering servant of God the Father. The Lord has pointed to this servant all the way through Isaiah. We've seen great truths about his life and who he is, and now we see these qualities that I want to mention to you tonight from Isaiah 53. I remind you that all of these things that we see that the Lord Jesus took upon himself are caused by sin. Sin brings these things into the world, and because of these qualities that the Lord Jesus had to take upon him, it reminds us of all the various aspects of what sin does in our life. What about his birth? Well, we know the story of his birth, don't we? We know it from our time when we celebrate Christmas and the coming of the Lord and the humble beginnings of the Lord. He grew up before God. That is, Jesus grew up before him like a tender shoot. A tender shoot. And like a root out of parched ground. The miracle, a root coming out of ground that was parched, had no water, a dry place. In the midst, what does Paul say? In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, a root out of parched ground. He grew up before God the Father as a tender shoot, fully human, just like us, with all the feelings and emotions that we have, fully human. There was no part of the Lord Jesus that was not fully human. He was fully God and fully man, human, which is an amazing thing. He was the God-man. He grew up before God the Father like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. But again, as we started to see last week, we see it again this week, that there was nothing attractive about Jesus. He was a common Jewish man, like all the other Jewish men of his day. He was not attractive in any comparison to anyone else. He was the one who was common. He had no stately form. See it there in verse 2? There was no stately form or majesty about the Lord Jesus. He was a carpenter. That was even what he was called, a carpenter. When he was ridiculed by the Jews, they talked about this carpenter. How does this carpenter have all this knowledge? How does this carpenter know all of these truths? And so he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. And actually the Hebrew word is that we should desire him. The Lord Jesus was as common as every other Jewish man. He was in his community. What did his own people do when they heard him say that he was the one that fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah? Well, they said, you know, you're one of us. You can't be the Messiah. And it got so bad, they wanted to kill him. Now think about it. You go to your home church and they want to kill you. That's what happened to Jesus. No appearance that we should be attracted to him. There was nothing about the Lord Jesus that was unique or out of the ordinary. Now I say this to you to remind you, that's for you and me. Jesus was an everyday Jew. An everyday Joe. He identified completely with us. He didn't come as a royal king. He didn't come. Why, you and I were born in better conditions than the Lord Jesus. You and I have had perhaps more than he had in his growing up days, who at some point in his life didn't have a father, just a mother. And there he was with all of his brothers and sisters, just another Jew under the control of the Romans. And on top of that, he lived in Galilee. He was nothing but a country hick Jew. You can check it out. I'm not exaggerating. There was nothing about him that was different. Someone says to me, why would God love me? Who am I? I'm a nobody. No. You see, the Lord knows about being nobody. The Lord knows about being an everyday person, out of the limelight, nobody famous, nobody looks to you, nobody's asking for your opinions. not attractive, not appealing. His appearance was not anything that would draw us to him. In fact, at times he stood in the temple and had to shout in order for people to pay attention to him. This is your Lord and your Savior. This is the way he was born into the world. Born into obscurity. Lived his life in obscurity. But then we read, he was despised and forsaken of men. Some say to me, well, you know, nobody knows what it's like to be treated the way I've been treated. I've been despised and forsaken. Jesus knows. There's no one who knows greater what it means to have people treat him with spite, which is what despite is, despising, or being forsaken of men. You remember the day the Lord Jesus said those strong words, if anyone comes after me, he must drink my blood and eat my flesh. And that's what he said. And that's still true. Wait a minute. A lot of them following along on the bandwagon got off the bandwagon. They left. They deserted him. These were hard words they said. And Jesus, remember, turned to the disciples, are you going to also go? And what did Peter say? Where would we go? You have the words of life. But you see, he was despised. He was despised all the days of his life. He was ridiculed constantly by the Jewish leaders and others. He came to his own, did John not say? And his own did not receive him. He was despised and forsaken of men. By the time we get to the cross, there's only a few stragglers of the disciples that were even there, and the Scripture says they stood far away. They stood far away. One disciple, John, his mother, and a few other women. That's all that was there when he died on the cross. I want you to think about Jesus experienced forsakenness and spite of men for you, for me. That's for you. He's one who did not deserve it, but he received it. He was, I'm reading now three, a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. A man acquainted with grief. We try everything we can not to be, we seek to avoid sorrow, but sin brings sorrow. And sin brings grief and regret. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It was all around him. It was all around him. He wept over Jerusalem. He cried and wept at the grave of Lazarus. He was a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. This is for you and for me. You say, I'm so sad. Who can understand my sadness and grief? Jesus understands. And by the way, he still does this very moment as he is in heaven, as your glorious high priest. He identifies with you and with all that you're doing. The reality is that the Lord Jesus carried in his life sorrows, acquainting with grief, and one from, what did he begin to say to his disciples about midway through his ministry? I'm going to die. Well, of course, Peter, the most spiritual, now Lord took him aside. You know, Peter was the most spiritual disciple. He knew everything. He knew nothing, actually. The man who put his foot in his mouth more than any of the others. But he said what the others were thinking. Now, Lord, that's not, you need to quit talking like that. And what did the Lord say? Get behind me, Satan. I'm going to die. I have been born to die for the sins of the world. A man acquainted with sorrows, yet notice, we ourselves esteemed him stricken. That is, well, he deserved it. Whatever he did, he deserved God to punish him. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. God, he must have done something in order for God to punish him so severely. But he was innocent. And yet he was severely. I want you to remember this. This is not drama theater. This is not a made-up movie. The Lord God of heaven and earth, the Father, crushed and struck down His Son when He carried the sins of the world upon Himself. Those are our sins. We must think tonight about the smiting of God. In fact, He says it more than once. It pleased the Lord in verse 10 to crush Him and put Him to grief. This is all because of sin. Why would God the Father send His Son to have to go through this ordeal? Because of the sinfulness of sin. We can't seem to get that. We can't seem to understand that, even in the church. The sinfulness of sin. What causes this great sacrifice to have to take place? We have all the pictures of the Levitical law, all the sacrifices, all the blood pouring, all the blood being sprinkled around the mercy seat, over and over, generation after generation, all the blood, all the sacrifice, all the killing of innocent animals. We can't seem to understand the sinfulness of sin. It brings great sorrow and grief. And every one of us in this room tonight who are born again, who are saved so that we might be delivered from sorrow and grief. Though we still carry it, though we have it, we have someone who walks with us in our pain. Don't ever forget that. When you're sitting at home feeling sorry for yourself, when you're sitting there by yourself feeling sorry for yourself, remember, there's someone who is with you who knows exactly how you feel. Your friends might not. You might not be appreciated by your family. They may overlook what you're doing, but verse 4, surely. Look, that's a great word, surely. Of a truth, surely, completely. This is a surety. Surely our griefs, He Himself, here's this word, you'll find it several times, bore. He carried them. He took them upon Himself. Our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and He was pierced through for our transgressions. He lived in sorrow and grief. He lived in obscurity for you and for me. But oh, He carried the grief of the world. The sinfulness of sin brings grief, and the Lord carried it, but now He dies in the place of sinners. I want you to see this, it's very plain. But He was pierced through for our, I'm speaking to this group, but this is for the world. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed by God for our iniquities. Look, when you see Him on the cross, when we sing of the cross, when we think of the cross, your sins and mine put Him there. My real sins, my real rebellion against God, my real disobedience to God, all of it for a lifetime, put Him on the cross. He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening, the whipping for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourgings, by His beatings, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, haven't we? We've turned to our own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. We have something to celebrate tonight. Jesus died for all of us. Aren't you glad? Nobody's left out. Nobody's left out. No special group. He died for all. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. For all. For all. I want you now, while we're pausing here, to look with me at what Paul says about this in Romans chapter number 5. Please turn over there for a moment. Keep your place now in Isaiah 53. I'm trying to give you some commentary from the New Testament so that this folds together. Romans 5, now let's think about this. He was pierced through for our, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him. By His scourging, we are healed. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Him. This is about the cross. Now read with me Romans 5, 6. I'm going to read this without comment. Let's just hear what Paul says. He's writing to believers. For while we were still helpless, verse 6, Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Is anybody happy to hear that news tonight? You see, now we read it, and it's clear. Now we're back in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, and yet He did not open His mouth. What is amazing to me is how we're reminded, even by the apostles in various places, of how we're to be like the Lord Jesus. He was our example. Let me read it to you for the sake of time. 1 Peter 2, beginning in 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins. Same word, bore, B-O-R-E. He bore our sins in His own body on the cross so that we might die to sin. Look, why did Jesus die? So that I can die to sin. This is my problem. Sin is my problem. So that I might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you are healed. Praise the Lord. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. I always say to men, you want to be a man? Then be like Jesus. When somebody cusses you and treats you and oppresses you and takes advantage of you, what are you about to say? Be a man like Jesus. He said nothing. When He stood before Pilate, you know, the puppet of Rome, the puppet of Caesar, Pilate, who thought He was somebody when He was nothing. Just read the dialogues between the Lord and Pilate. Pilate thinking himself to be something when he was nothing. Don't you know I have the authority to release you? The Lord said, the only authority you have is what God gave you. We see Him mocked, we see Him ridiculed, we see Him beaten with rods, we see the thorns put on His head. Look, the Roman soldiers could care less who Jesus was. This was a chance to just have another opportunity to beat up a Jew. They didn't care. If He dies before we crucify Him, who cares? Back and forth He goes, beating after beating. This is what was happening to our Lord before the crucifixion. It was cold. Peter's over there cussing the little girl and denying Jesus. It's cold. There's a fire. Where do you think the Lord was? It's cold. You think they gave Him an extra blanket while they were beating Him? No. Beaten from head to toe. Lacerated from the top of His head to the bottom of His feet. Beat with cat of nine tails, ripping His flesh open. Purple robe laid on His back, crowns of thorns, mockery, ridicule, beaten till He could hardly even stay conscious. This is the reason, because of sin. And it's forgotten. It becomes like some kind of fantasy movie. We go to the resurrection, but we forget the cross. Why did Paul preach Christ crucified? I'm trying to do it tonight. I'm trying to do it. Because unless you understand Christ crucified, you cannot understand Christ risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. So what do we see here? We see it. He did not open his mouth. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. We deserved it, but God placed it on him and Jesus died. And I was with our pastors yesterday. We were spending some extra time together. We don't ever think about this. You know, when you go to the graveyard to bury somebody, it's over. You know that, don't you? It's over. They're dead. They're gone. Don't run past it too quick, what I read to you. Jesus Christ died, was crucified according to the Scriptures, and died. He was buried. They buried Him. He didn't pass out. He was dead. They put Him in the linen. And as I mentioned to our pastors, we were meeting yesterday, and the Scripture says, the women saw where one secret disciple became a public disciple, and where were the rest of them? Where were the rest of them? Joseph of Arimathea is the only one that has the courage to go to Pilate. And he says, can I have the body of Jesus? Pilate says, is he already dead? You know, crucifixion takes a long time, days and days. It's suffocation is what it is. Well, when he finds out and gets confirmed, of course, one man went to the funeral of Jesus. I want you to think about it. Oh, I wonder who'll come to my funeral. Well, who cares? Frankly, who cares? I wonder if anybody went to Paul's funeral when they cut his head off. Probably not. I wonder how many of the disciples, even the earliest of the apostles, died somewhere along the way sharing the gospel. Who came to their funeral? Nobody. Nobody. You see, the Lord was cut off from the land of the living. He died. He was completely, fully dead. What do you think those women, when it says the women went home and started preparing the spices so they could go back after the Sabbath. What do you think those women talked about while they were making the spices? This is not a movie. This is real. Where did they all go? Jesus is buried. He's been cut off from the land of the living. Oh, how sad it is for people to die in their sins and spend, what the Lord said, an eternity perishing. That's right. Do you hear me, folks? Dying but never dead. Dying forever. Dying forever. With regret and pain and all the torture of separation and hell. Does anything motivate the church to tell people about Jesus? What does it take? Our Lord was cut off from the land of the living. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Two men on that cross. He's dragging that cross with criminals up that hill where they crucified criminals. And yet he was with a rich man in his death, Joseph of Arimathea, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. That's our Lord. He died without violence. He died without deceit in his mouth. And what do we see? God the Father was pleased. Don't minimize the Word of God. Every word matters. It pleased God the Father to crush His own servant Son in order to accomplish our salvation. Do you hear this? Do you understand this? He crushed him, putting him to grief. Oh, all those words that he spoke on the cross. Oh, those seven words. Oh, the agony of it, the pain of it. I thirst. My God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? All those words remind us of the deep grief that came. You see, that's what happens. Sin leads us to grief that lasts for a lifetime. But then we see something amazing here. We see a word appear in Isaiah that will become a famous word for Christians. We see it here. Notice verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. Resurrection. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant. Look at this. Here it is. It's the great New Testament word. It's what we all love. Will justify many. You know, when I was a little boy, what did they first teach us about these hard Bible words? Justification. Just as if I had not sinned. That's what justification means. You're justified as if you had no sin. But I know I've sinned. I know I've sinned. You know you've sinned. And to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, guess what? You're justified. Now it is as if you've never sinned. Are you hearing me tonight, folks? This is unbelievable news. This is how you live with joy in the Christian life. I'm a justified person. But I didn't justify myself. Jesus Christ provided for me the way to be justified before God. I read it to you, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, are you listening? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Amen. The world can't get settled. The world is constantly wringing its hands. The church gets caught up in hand-wringing of the world. Why? Why? Why do not we not walk in peace and boldness and go about our business of sharing the gospel instead of hand-wringing with the world? It's embarrassing to see the church cower down. You see, as a result of the anguish of his soul, don't ever forget the deep anguish of the Lord Jesus. He saw and was satisfied, and he justifies many, and he bears their iniquities. You see, God has now exalted Jesus and seated him at his right hand. He is now enthroned in heaven as king. This is God speaking, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. Yes, he has. He ascended out of the sight of the disciples and is now in heaven. Look, friends, this is... It's so hard to think about what we can't see. It's so hard to believe what we can't see. But the Lord said, and I'm going to talk about this Sunday on Easter, blessed are those who believe even though they've never seen. Amen. That's all of us. Amen. We never got to see Jesus yet. Yet. And so here the Lord Jesus is glorified in heaven. Where is your mind most of the time, my friends? Is it on the earth? Is it about the things of this world? You see, the Lord Jesus died and was buried and rose out of the earth and ascended off of the earth to another glorious, amazing, eternal place. Where's your mind? What do you think about? What fills your mind and your heart? You see, the Lord Jesus now is our great high priest ascended to heaven. So I ask you this as we finish. Do you believe the message that Jesus Christ died for your sins? You see, we have to tell people Jesus Christ died to pay the price for your sins, but that's not enough. See, some people think, oh, well, then I'm saved. No, you're not saved until you're willing to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes it true for you. That's what justifies you. Praise the Lord Jesus as your substitute for sin. Polycarp was a disciple. He was one of the earliest disciples. He was a second generation disciple, Polycarp. He was a disciple of John the Apostle. He was a preacher. He lived and ministered, and during those days, the Caesars were gaining more of an idea that they were gods. And so they would say to everyone, you have to go bring your incense and drop it at one of the local government places. And it's just a simple thing. Every Roman did it. you went there and you sprinkled the incense and said, Caesar is Lord. That's what you said. And that was all you had to do. Well, the believers wouldn't do it. The Christians wouldn't do it. So they brought Polycarp at the age of 86. He was preaching, and the soldiers came and got him, brought him in, and they demanded that he sprinkle the incense and say, Caesar is Lord. He said, I have served Jesus. He said, for 86 years I have served Jesus, my Lord. He never did me injury. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And they burned him up. And on top of that, cut his head off. Well, here we are. Here we are. What are you willing to say to a world of people who desperately need the Savior when you know He took upon Himself our sins? Well, that's what we must think about this week. And I hope this leads us and carries us, and Lord willing, if you can be with us tomorrow night, we continue on thinking about it. Now, what's our hymn for tonight? John Wesley translated this old German hymn, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. I won't sing it, but here it is. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through Thee I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, Eden, then shall this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. Oh, let the dead now hear His voice. Let those fast bound in sin rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress, Jesus, Your blood and righteousness. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless us now as we go. Thank You for my brothers and sisters. Lord Jesus, You took upon Yourself all of our sins. How can we imagine it? For every generation that will ever be born, for all the world, You took upon Yourself the sin of the world, so that we might believe and be justified and saved. And for that we say, hallelujah. To the praise of the glory of His grace, the Lord is near the door. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Say hello to somebody on your way out. I hope you can come be with us tomorrow. Have a good evening. Be careful going home.